Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God. Right up to the very last second here, I've been changing what I was going to talk about. I'm going to do a movie review, but I wanted to look up a few other things before I do it. And I've done one movie review already, The Son of God, and that's available on our network somewhere. Just join the Living Network at thelivingnetwork.org or hisholychurch.org or preparingyou.com, and you join that network and you ask them, and somebody will find that recording or review of that movie for you, and eventually we'll put it probably on Preparing You so that you can look at all our movie reviews. The one I just saw was that God is not dead. I thought it was that interesting. At the end of the movie, they said, just text three words. God's not dead, except for that's actually four words, but they abbreviated, apostrophed the God is. But it was an interesting movie, and we'll talk more about that at another time. What I really wanted to talk to you about is some other documents that have come to my attention, and I put up a website based on those other documents and articles that were presented to me from another country. We have contacts in Sweden and Norway, and we've done Living Without the State, Living as If the State Did Not Exist, which is one of our articles on Preparing You, and we've done a show on that and talked about that, and the recordings are there. We're actually going on to other radio stations, and if you join the network, they'll tell you where those are and when they are. And they'll be in different cities like Omaha and Kansas City, and we're in Las Vegas, and of course we're on the net in the numerous places. And we talk about a variety of subjects, and Folkhemmet is what we were going to talk about today, which is a Swedish word that kind of translates into, you know, kind of the people's home. And it was a political concept that was introduced back in the 30s. It was a social democratic approach to governing in the Swedish welfare state. And it was very successful, seemingly, at first. And this is the crux of the comments that we're going to be making, is what seems successful, what seems to be working, what seems to be giving you all kinds of blessings and comfort and pleasure may not end up that way. You know, you may be doing something that you don't realize is actually undermining your very well-being. And this is because we are easily self-deceived, because we want to believe that we know the answers. We want to believe, well, you know, it's back to the old Santa Claus thing. We want to believe in Santa Claus when we're a little child, because we want to believe in a big fat guy with a red coat and beard, or do we want to believe that somebody's going to give us something for free, or we just want to believe our parents? You know, I was talking to somebody, I was with my grandchildren, some of them, this last week, and I was thinking how children are born into a land of giants. You know, when you're a baby, people are picking you up and carrying you around, and everybody, you know, you even when you begin to walk, everybody is, you only come up to their knees. You're surrounded by giants. Now, if you were actually walking amongst people that you only came up to their knees, you would be very frightened. It would be a sudden and shocking event. But to a child, they're born in a land of giants, and they are picked up and carried and fed, and it's amazing to them, but it's normal. It's all they know. And they look up to their giants that they call parents, father and mother. And this is where their security comes from. They need to touch their parents to know that they're safe. And there's so much that we could talk about and have in other shows about that relationship. That relationship of parent and child and observations of how children, you know, the mother is tending to panic and become frightened. She will transfer that fear to her child. But if she's self-confident and self-assured and patient, she's going to transfer that image to her child. And that is really the battle of all mankind, is who's your parents? Who's your daddy? Who is the source of your existence? Whose image are you going to be made in? And you're either responding to the world, the flesh, and the devil, or you're responding to the Father who art in heaven, the God that is alive, that does exist. Now, he doesn't exist like you think, because you don't really know God. Nobody can really know God. We have an impression of God, a view of God. And if you go and listen to our shows on quantum and the string theory, you may get a little bit different perspective than you're going to get from the average church as to what heaven and hell and our existence is all about here on this planet. We live in realms. We live in realms of our imagination. We live in realms of our physical bodies. We live in realms of the spirit. And we're not always aware of those other realms or the influences that they have on us. And so, are we a product of these realms? Are we a product of the masters of those realms of existence? Are we products of God? Are we being made daily in the image of God? Or are we being remade daily in another image, an image that is contrary to the ways of God? And so if you go to Preparing You, you'll find our webpage on Folkhemet, just like folk, H-E-M-M-E-T. And I'm going to kind of glance at that page from time to time and talk about some of the things I have written there. These are organic pages and they constantly change. We have a number of editors that will look at these pages and maybe add things to them and add links on those pages to other pages. And it's kind of up to them. They kind of do it. It's a people-created wiki site, that preparingyou.com. And so our contributors become the ministers of the people and the people themselves, and they work in supposed infinite harmony. Well, of course, it's not infinite harmony right now. It's barely even harmony. But that gives us something to work towards, because that's what the gospel was all about. The gospel was about a journey. And it begins with, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That means you must seek to do righteousness, not just for yourself, but for others. If you're coming in the name of Christ, you're coming to serve others. So this website, preparingyou.com, is a place where you can serve others, provide information, converse, explain, connect people with each other so that they may bless one another. Because unless you come to bless others, why would God bless you? Unless you come to forgive others, why would God forgive you? And so, in the environment that God created, this heaven and earth, this garden of paradise, with us plucked down into the middle, with a tree of life in one place and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the other. Last night we talked, one of the ministers and I were talking about someone who just insists upon eating in the tree of knowledge. He can't let go of his knowledge. He is absolutely obsessed with his knowledge and information. Common with well-educated people, common with people, even self-educated people, to eat of that tree of knowledge. And the tree of knowledge is there, but not to be a source. It is a tool, like the knowledge in your head is a tool by which you can think and draw pictures and explain things and use vocabulary. But it's not the source, the guidance. It does not tell you what is good and what is evil. The tree of life shows you that, reveals that to you. But if you live in your head, then somebody can manipulate your knowledge, your information. The way in which you see things will now change. The way in which you imagine things to be will change. Because you're eating of the tree of knowledge. It is your source. It is the guiding force in your life. And it will steer you this way and that way. It will turn you to and fro. You need another standard. Something that gives a life. And in order to eat of the tree of life, you must also want to give life. You must become of that nature. You can't even approach that tree unless you approach it with the character of Christ. You see, that's why we're not in the Garden of Paradise. It's here, right now, all around us. It's a realm in which we exist. But we've gone out of the presence of that realm in our imaginations because we will not see the truth. We were ashamed. We hid from the presence of God. And the Garden of Paradise, which is all around us, became something else. And so in that sense, we went out of it. But in the other sense, this is our home. This is where we were meant to be. This is where we were given dominion. We are not supposed to go off and dwell in a spiritual place outside of the physical realm. We are to dwell in both. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here. Now. We are in it because we have not been willing to receive the truth. We are in a realm that is less than what God gave us dominion over. Because in order to have that dominion that God gave us, we live on a redeemed planet. God has redeemed the earth and redeemed us, but we are not taking advantage of that redemption because we are not willing to repent, turn around, and face the truth of our own sin. So, as long as we will not truly repent and seek to do the righteousness of God, we must create another world full of our imagination around us. We must imagine. We create a world around us in our imaginations. We imagine that we're saved. We imagine that we are faithful. We imagine that Jesus was saying this or that. I mean, we read it, but we imagine that our private interpretation is correct. And because there are so many people doing this, we end up with 40,000 denominations. I will say all those denominations are incorrect. There's only one denomination, and that is what Christ says is so. Not what men say is so, but what Christ says. Now, you may be in agreement with Christ, or you may have just imagined that you are in agreement with Christ and are actually still being changed, still being remade in the image of something other than Christ, other than God Himself. And of course, we have books like the Bible that tries to tell us, hey, this is what it looks like. But then we have thousands of preachers reading the Bible, coming up with different interpretations as to what the Bible actually says, which is why you end up with 40,000 different denominations. So anyway, how do you know? How do you know? And that's one of the things we're going to talk about. That's one of the things we're going to talk about on our new shows. We're going to break them down into 15-minute segments and make them available for rebroadcasting. And we're going to go through and answer lots and lots of questions. If you're on the Living Network, if you're part of the contact ministers there, what we call personal contact ministers, if you're part of the ministers of record, you're already seeing a list of questions that is probably in the hundreds now, and we will be going through every single one of them, giving you a biblically based answer. But we have to be very cautious that you don't start following us. We want you to follow the Holy Spirit, because we're only going to give you knowledge. And then if you only receive the knowledge that we give you and don't eat of the tree of life, you're still back there eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You actually have to learn to follow the Holy Spirit yourself. And it is our job to show you what we have seen and pray that we are actually seeing what God is revealing. And it is also our job to rebuke you if we see you stepping out of that path, that way. Christ came to preach a way to live, a way to relate to everybody else in the world. And that is called the kingdom of God, the right to be ruled by God in the way you live, in the way you exist on this planet. So that you may hold that dominion. Christ appointed a kingdom to the apostles. All the dominion of the earth was His right. But He then, like God, gave us back that dominion, returning every man to his family and to his possessions. But of course, the world, the organized systems of men, the constitutional orders and systems of government, which is what that word world means there, when he says to be in the world but not of the world, it doesn't mean to be in the planet but not of the planet. He means of the systems of men. He says that we are to be in their world but not of their world. And so how do we do that? And this is what we're always explaining here at His Holy Church, is how do you do that? How do you take care of one another without being of the systems of the world? Because in order to become a part of the systems of the world, you must sell yourselves to it. They do not give anything away for free. It seems free. They call it free education, free health care. It's not free. It costs somebody something. It costs them their right to choose. They must support it. They have to give to it. Their government is no longer supported by free will offerings, but by forced offerings. Their system of welfare becomes a snare. Paul said it. Proverbs said it. King David said it. And the modern Christian seemingly hasn't got a clue that when he makes the covenants to obtain those wonderful benefits, he sells himself a slave to the masters of those systems. He is not seeking the kingdom of God, but the kingdoms of the world. He's not just saying, I will be in the world. He is saying, I will live of the world. I will be educated of the world. I will be fed of the world. I will be protected of the world. I will pray to the world for my benefits, for my needs. And that's what we're doing. And that is not the ways of God. Now, how does this relate to Fulkemet? I start off the page talking about a cowboy who once said, I came to the desert to change it, and was changed by it. The desert itself altered that man, but it could alter him in a number of ways, because many men came to the desert and were changed by it, but they didn't all end up being the same. Now, that particular cowboy who said that, or at least wrote it in his book, was Rube Long. But from all the cowboys I know out here in that desert that he came to, they said everything in Rube's book happened. It just didn't all happen to him. In other words, many of the stories, he put himself in the role of the hero, the cowboy who made the long rope work for him. But they said that, yeah, that happened, but it wasn't him that roped that calf or roped that steer. But again, it was him who wrote that book. And so therefore, he gets to take the credit, I guess. But anyway, the point is that our environment has an effect on us. It changes us. But it isn't a guarantee that it will change us in a particular way. Because our environment is multidimensional. It is not just, I can change your physical environment. I could throw you into a jail. But someone wrote once, iron bars and stone walls do not a prison make. What did he mean? Of course they make a prison. But on another level, a person can be free even in jail. So a person can not be thirsty in the desert. He can have his fill of water in the desert. It was interesting that I discovered that they believe that actually more people have died from drowning in Death Valley than from of thirst. And that seems hard to believe because there's almost no water in Death Valley. But when it comes in a deluge. I've seen whole roads just tore to shreds for miles in Death Valley because of the floods that take place there. But when I was there, there wasn't a drop of water around. But the desert can do many different things. And many different people can react to the desert in many different ways. So when we change our environment, we can be changed by our environment, but there are still other elements. So we're going to look at some of those elements. And one of those elements of the environment is Fulkemet, which was an environment that was created in a country called Sweden. And we're going to take a look at that and find out how it affected the people and how it's affecting you today. Because it has come to your land as well as to Sweden. And we're going to see if we can learn from some of their mistakes when we return to Keys of the Kingdom.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do. to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me, and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about Folkemet, and that's a democratic socialist concept that began in about 1930 in Sweden. And it was supposedly extremely successful, but in 2013, Baron Bodese wrote an article, "The Art of Fooling the Swedish People." And that was the title of the article. And in it he says, the Swedish model was not replicable in most other societies because it relied on a peculiar Swedish set of cultural virtues. And he lists off a number of those cultural virtues that were unique to Sweden compared to some countries around the world, compared to some nationalities around the world. And one of them was they were extremely industrious. Industriousness, he says. Thrift. Also honesty, intelligence, integrity, and a general trust in one's fellow man. So where did these cultural virtues come from? That's a very important element of the environment that we call Sweden. If you look on the map, you'll see a dotted line surrounding the nation of Sweden. And we say, that's Sweden. But when you actually go on the ground and are walking through the hills and you come to the place where that dotted line is, there is no dotted line. Now, there probably is fences in some places along some of the borders to say this is where Norway starts. But these ideas of Sweden is a concept. If you go over to Norway, you will find some of those same industriousness, thrift, honesty, intelligence, integrity. Why? Why do you find them there in those places? Well, you might find them in other places as well. But you also find in some places where there is treachery and where one community will attack another community, gather up the people, enslave them, sell them off into slavery. And you weren't necessarily finding that in Sweden. Why weren't you finding that in Sweden? Why did they have this industriousness and thrift and this trust of their fellow man? Part of that is a product of their environment. In case you didn't notice, it snows in Sweden. They have winters in Sweden. And they can be very harsh. And at different times in history, we had a long winter period back in a number of different periods of time in history. You go back to 400 AD, 500 AD. There was an extremely long winter in Europe, which also was experienced way over in China. And it caused extreme starvation. There was cannibalism and everything that resulted from this. And they believe that this winter was caused by volcanoes erupting and sending huge amounts of ash and clouds into the upper atmosphere, which shaded the planet and caused a very long winter. It's what was called when we were growing up nuclear winter, because the assumption of when you have all these nuclear bombs going off from the nuclear holocaust, which is going to come. I mean, I grew up in an era when they were building fallout shelters in your backyard, and we never did, but actually, I've seen them, you know, for sale in the mall where you could buy it and have it buried in your backyard. And I assume they sold hundreds, maybe thousands of those. And all over America, people have them buried in their backyard. Maybe your neighbor has one and you don't even know it's there because they buried it a long time ago. And that's not something you tell your neighbor. But why? Because you don't necessarily trust your neighbor. You see, in Sweden, they used to trust their neighbor, their fellow man. They had a tendency to do that. Why? Because all the untrusty ones that were cast out of society because of their betrayals froze to death in the winter or starved during these periods when there was these winter periods, and there were more in the 17th century and earlier. And throughout history, there were periods of time where there were really severe winters in Europe and different parts of the world. And crops didn't grow. I mean, summer came and there was almost no summer at all. And where you would produce, you know, maybe hundreds of pounds of crops in your garden, suddenly you didn't produce any and everybody had to go out and hunt. With everybody hunting, the deer got scarce. And there was famine and starvation. People had to work together as a community to survive. They had to share to survive. They had to work hard to survive because it snowed. It got cold. Crops failed. And those who survived, it became ingrained in their culture to take care of one another. Many people came here to America when it was first being settled. Some of them were lowlifes. They were an embarrassment. They were riffraff. But the hardness of the wilderness thinned them out. And only the industrious survived. The ones who you could count on and trust, they survived because people who trusted them helped them, chose to help them, chose to share with them, alter the cultural character in America. Americans were doers. They were industrious. And what made them that way? Hard times, difficult times. The workers thrived. The lazy people did not. This is what was happening in Sweden for century upon century. Because every year it snowed. They had to put up firewood. They had to come together to stay warm. They had to come together to feed one another. They had to share. They depended upon your honesty to survive in a difficult environment. And this altered the culture. They also were somewhat isolated. They weren't constantly being invaded. During World War II, they almost didn't seem to know what to do. They were notoriously known as being neutral. They had a live and let live policy because of the fact that they were usually preoccupied with surviving and preparing for the next winter, the next time it snowed. And this environment changed them. But now they had a new addition to their environment in the 30s. And it worked for them because they were already industrious. They were already honest. They already had this live and let live policy. They learned to forgive one another. They had to in order to get through the next winter. If they got upset during the summer, they had to forget that. I tell the story of when the fire came through Summer Lake. People that hadn't talked to each other in years were out there on the fire lines working together. Now, after the fire was gone, a lot of them went back to their old grudges. But for that time of drama and trauma to society, they came together. In Sweden and Norway and some of these northern climates, they had to come together every year. They had to practice that every year because it was difficult. But they also had to practice it in a particular kind of environment, that social environment. Now, the snow is going to come whether you like it or not. But the social environment is how you choose to relate to one another, how you choose to take care of those difficult times and confront those difficult times. Now, in a society where you make your own home and you build your own folkhemmet, you are responsible for the walls and the ceilings and the roof, and you must shelter your family, you must feed your family. That is your responsibility. You must carry your own weight. That is part of your environment. That's going to change you. It's like if you could get into a bus and ride to work every day, say it's 4 miles to work, and you just hop in the bus, hop in your car, and you ride to work. And you do that all the time. And we always see these futuristic shows where they talk about, there was some cartoon about a futuristic where everybody got fat and lazy because they didn't have to do anything. And it changed them. They weren't strong and they weren't healthy because not only did their food change, but their activity changed. But if you had to walk to work every day, you would develop a different kind of physical body. If you had to think of, how am I going to deal with this problem? How am I going to solve this problem? Nobody's going to solve it for me. I have to solve it. Mentally, you're going to become leaner and more adapted to solving those problems. You're going to get rid of the information in your head that is not practical, not of value, and you're going to solve the problem. Because you have to. Because you'll die if you don't. You know, the animal kingdom. The lion has plenty to eat and gets fat and lazy. But then when it gets too fat and lazy, it can't hunt anymore. It can't catch its prey. And then it gets leaner. And it gets hungry. When it gets hungrier, it gets faster. As long as it's not too abrupt. That's nature. That's part of your environment. And that's in America, in the early days of America, we had that environment and we got to be this almost invincible nation, not because of our tools, but because of our talent. Although our tools improved as well. I mean, the Kentucky long rifle. Where did that come from? It came from, if I miss this shot, I don't eat. And when that factor was factored into the equation of life in America, somebody invented the Kentucky long rifle. And somebody learned how to put the rifling in the barrel so that that bullet would go straighter and truer. Because if you didn't have that, and then they took their money and they invested it in buying a Kentucky long rifle because they knew that a blunderbuss is not going to bring down that squirrel. It's going to waste powder. it's going to waste shot. But a Kentucky long rifle, I can shoot the eye out of that squirrel and I'll eat. And so the environment caused invention. It caused change in the way in which we related to our society. Not merely in hunting squirrels, but in doing everything, taking care of one another. We learned to do it by charity. There was no social welfare except by charity. This is what made America great. In the 30s, Sweden removed that to a large extent from their environment. And they were doing the same thing in Australia. And on our show about welfare in Australia and New Zealand, we talk about what happened in the 60s, how they removed some of the parameters, some of the factors of their welfare state. No longer was there a moral criteria. No longer was there a stigma with receiving welfare. It was now like the world owed you a living. And it changed society. It altered society. And those virtues that came every winter of being industrious in the summer so that you survived the winter, being thrifty in the summer and fall so that you made it to spring, the honesty so that others would take you into their home because they knew you were honest, that you would tell them the truth, that you had no more food in your larder and you were starving. They would believe you because they knew you were honest. And they were intelligent enough to know that winter's coming every year. There will be hard times. We need to develop trust amongst us. We need to have integrity with one another so that others will trust us. Because those they don't trust, they don't help. They don't open their doors to people they don't trust. They don't share what could be the last meals of their own family with you when you need it. Your house burns down. They take you in. Everybody works together to make sure that you survive. You understand that I need to work on the flue of my chimney so that my house does not burn down. I don't turn a blind eye to it and go off and seek comfort, or neglect to prepare for the winter. I don't assume that I can make it through just because I'm tough. I have to be intelligent about it. In the hard times of living in the North Country, cultivated honesty and industry and thrift amongst the Swedish people. But when you remove the necessity of doing for yourself, because now the state will do for you if you aren't as intelligent. You know, you don't put the time into thinking. Remember when we talked about the long rifle? Was invented because there was a need. Somebody sat down and thought, how can I make this rifle shoot farther and straighter, more efficiently? I need that to survive. And then others benefited from that. I was always amazed at the carbine rifle. It was invented by Carbine when he was in jail. Because he had the time on his hands to do so, and he had the fascination, but he invented it. He got the patents for that and many other things that he invented while he was in jail for shooting a federal revenue officer who was trying to tax him on his moonshine. But this is very important. When you've taken the element of danger, the element of not surviving, the element of not making it out of the equation, even if it's a cultural element of your society to be industrious and thrifty and honest and express integrity in your relationships with others, those virtues may begin to atrophy. The same as if you drove your car to work every day, you may not be able to walk as far. I walk a great deal. I walk out on the desert looking for sheep, following the sheep, leading the sheep back home, irrigating. I walk miles. And sometimes I have to run in order to get ahead of them or around them or to wherever they've gone to get them back. And so because of that, even at my ripe young age of the latter 60s, I can walk miles. I can run miles. If I had had only a desk job all these last 40, 50 years, I don't think I could do that. I have to get out and exercise those muscles. Industry, thrift, honesty, intelligence, integrity. Those are virtuous muscles. Those are muscles of virtue. And society has to exercise them, or society changes. It devolves. Another article that was written about 2009. Does Sweden's nanny state only work in Sweden? Well, it did only work in Sweden. Or it may have worked other places to some degree. I mean, Denmark, it seemed to work there to some degree. And also, these are small countries. What happens when you create this folkhemmet is somebody else now has the right to be intelligent for you, to be industrious for you, to prepare for you, to guarantee, to make you safe. And back when we first began to talk about this, when I talked about, you know, a child needs to go back, they watched a child in a room where the father just read the paper. He didn't look over the paper, didn't look at the child. He just held the paper up. This is all staged. And they put the infant baby who was just crawling and getting around in the room, the toys laying around. The baby would crawl out and see a toy. But they put it in time lapse, and you saw that the baby crawled out, made a circle, and came back near his dad's feet. And then he would crawl out and make a little bit bigger circle. And then he would come back to his dad's feet. And then he would crawl out and even make a bigger circle. And you would, if you'd watch him, he would look over at his dad. He was touching base with his giant to give him a sense of security. And this was creating a relationship between father and son and reaffirming that on a regular basis. But in folkhemmet, where do you reaffirm your relationship to this state, which is an idea? It's not to your neighbor. Your neighbor's not going to help you out if your house burns down. I mean, he might. And some of that probably lived on for a long time in Sweden. But it's beginning to diminish and they're noticing it. People don't have to trust their neighbor. Because the check that gets them through the winter of their hard times doesn't come from their neighbor. It comes from the state. This is why we have that article and why somebody wrote it who's actually, he's lived in Sweden and Switzerland. I'm not sure what his nationality is. His name is West. The article is up there. But he says, live as if the state did not exist. Why? So that you can get back those virtuous muscles. Learn to be industrious. To have that integrity. To develop that trust with your fellow man. Now, all fellow men are not trustworthy. Don't trust all your fellow men. It used to be, in Sweden, there was a large number of trustworthy fellow men because they had developed that trust and only the trustworthy survived. But that's been gone now for almost 100 years. They've moved that out of the equation. And they're actually importing people from other nations. And that's a huge controversy. And some people say, oh, well, that's racism to complain about people coming in. No, it's about survival of a culture of industry, thrift, honesty, intelligence, integrity. That's not going to be cultivated in the socialist nanny state. The socialist nanny state is not going to create those bonds of neighbor to neighbor. Already in Sweden, you can look around Norway, all these countries. It's not unique to them. But I'm picking on that culture or talking about that culture because I have several articles here that I'm going to look at little bits and pieces that are said about that experiment in Sweden. Because people are now waking up and realizing that it did not work. In this article, does Sweden, nanny state only work in Sweden? Which actually says it's written by Charlemagne. I'm sure it's not the Charlemagne. It must be another Charlemagne. Or maybe that's a pen name. But it says, earlier today I attempted to ponder the angst of liberals in Sweden, a country that combines a vast public sector and a style of life that looks hugely enviable to the outsiders. And then I go on to say, are the Swedish people being changed by their expanding folkhemmet? And he goes on to say, Sweden is a semi-socialist country that started to fail already in the mid-1970s and was hurled into a series of crises in the early 1990s, which it has still not recovered from. The country is probably also one of the least democratic and most politically corrupt countries in the Western world. Now that's what Charlemagne says. And in our next show, we're going to talk more about why somebody has that opinion of such a wonderful, beautiful country. Because the opinions coming out of there are varied. Until then, peace on your house. And may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.